Good morning. Happy Resurrection Sunday. Happy Easter. Our Lord Jesus, our King Jesus that we just sang about, is alive. He's alive. And it's so good to see all of you, to celebrate. You know, this is a family service, so, a couple of warnings there. It may be a little loud at times or chaotic. But that's how family services can go. And it's so good to see you all, and it's so wonderful to worship the Lord Jesus with all of you this morning on this Resurrection Sunday. A beautiful morning indeed, and a beautiful morning indeed for the kingdom of God. You know, on Friday, the church gathered in traditionally what we call a Good Friday service, and many of us here and across the planet celebrated the finished work of Jesus on the cross for the sin of the world. We can only imagine what his friends, followers, and all those who had been touched and loved by him felt that Friday morning, or that Friday afternoon, rather, after the crucifixion. And then that evening and following day, before the joy of what was coming on Sunday. Jesus had been a champion of the hurting in their communities. He was a lover of the unloved. Jesus made the depressed and the oppressed feel like they had a fighting chance in life. He was probably the first rabbi to make sinners and many of those sick and felt less than, to make them all feel human and actually loved by God. Jesus even made those struggling with sin feel like they had a Father in heaven who wanted them and truly loved them. But those in power were envious. They were blinded by ambition and just simply had no clue as to the grace the God of heaven was up to. Our Savior, on his cross and then in his resurrection, was engaged in a battle. It was a battle of putting all enemies under his feet, which is a phrase used by Paul and other New Testament writers, taken from the Old Testament, which essentially means he was in a total conquest over his enemies. The apostle said it this way to the Corinthians with some foreshadowing towards the future. He said, "Then comes the end." This is 1 Corinthians 15. "When he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet." So the first thing that we take notice of in these verses is the mention of Jesus as delivering the kingdom to our Father in heaven. What is the kingdom of God? Well, for any kingdom to be a kingdom, its most important part is not its stuff, but its residents. And Jesus is first and foremost delivering God's children to their Father in heaven that had been distanced from their Father in heaven due to sin. So first and foremost, there is some reconciliation occurring. Jesus is reconciling a people separated from God's presence and his fatherhood due to the sin that separated them from a holy God. The work of Jesus, period, is the work of reconciling the citizens and followers of Christ with their Father in heaven. God desires to be a father to you and to me. He desires that, to be a father to you and to me. But the work of Jesus did not stop at handling the sin problem. His resurrection was also the counter and the conquest of a final enemy of God's fallen family. And that enemy is everyone's enemy in this room. It's death. That was the final enemy. Your final enemy defeated is the name of this message. Death is the ultimate consequence of sin that broke up a family, namely God's family. And Jesus came on purpose to the cross for that purpose, but he also came to reconcile God's people to their Father forever. Doesn't that sound nice? To be reconciled to your dad in heaven forever. Not just temporarily, but forever. So Jesus came on that purpose, and for that purpose, he died on the cross, he rose from the dead, but did not intend to be resurrected alone. The Apostle Paul called
Jesus, the first fruits of resurrection, meaning there would be many more to come. Those with faith in Christ can and should anticipate a future life after death experience like that described by the Apostle Paul, again to the Corinthians. He said, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has been incorruption and put on incorruption, then this mortal has put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades," which means the grave, "O Hades, where is your victory? The risen Savior has conquered death as an enemy, as proof of his gospel, but also for the love of God for those he came to save." But Jesus' gospel work would first require his own obedience unto death and sacrifice for that resurrection to occur and for eternal life to come to all of us. So in our study today, we're going to start with the cross, but then we're going to move to the resurrection. Sound good? Sound good? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that this sounds like a good idea to all of us, Lord, to come to you. Lord, to remember what you did on Friday, but then to celebrate too what you did on Sunday. So, Father, as we come to you now, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for this opportunity to worship you, to lift up the Son of God and all that he's done for us, Father. We know that in lifting him up on that cross and in life, it draws all men to him. And Father, we know that you have always wanted us to be your children, and it was Jesus who would be the way to make that happen. Just not for now, but forever. Pour out your spirit in this place, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the message this morning is called Your Final Enemy Defeated. But it was not only the enemy that Jesus defeated, it was an enemy that humanity has had to struggle with and will always struggle with. It's a big problem, this thing called death. But the bigger problem was this thing called sin, where Jesus started, right on the cross. So for those here or listening that may not be too familiar with the love of God and just the depths and the heights and the lengths of it, may I just say first and foremost that our sin problem did not grieve the Lord so much that he just chose to give up on us. Aren't you glad for that? Like, the sin problem was just not so bad that the Lord's like, I'm just done with them, you know. Here's planet Earth, squash, you know. He didn't do anything like that. He did not give up on us. Instead, God chose to give of himself personally to provide a solution to a spiritual deficit that had separated God the Father from his creation. He would send his only son to pay with his life as a sinless sacrifice. His atoning sacrifice, in fact, would be so valuable, it would be so enough that it would make full restitution for the sin of all the world. And it would make things right for us with God. So our Lord took care of the greatest enemy of our relationship with him, again, being sin. Paul, writing to the Galatians, "Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father." That means daddy. Is that not sweet? Daddy, Father. "Therefore, you are no longer a slave to sin, but a son. You're a daughter. You are an heir of God through Jesus Christ. And so because God sent his son to die, we're no longer slaves to sin, but sons and daughters to our Father in heaven. I told you this was a family thing, right? You can hear that. This is a familiar thing that's going on. The greatest of human families on planet Earth celebrate together, right? They cry together. They encourage together. They live life together. It's this togetherness that God has always wanted with you. He's always wanted it with me. You and I were made for this togetherness with our Father in heaven, but we couldn't live it. We couldn't achieve it because of this gap in our relationship with him caused by sin. So if we look back for just a moment at the sacrifice that God was willing to make for us on the cross, we cannot help but understand to a greater extent how much he truly loved us and was serious in intent to solve the distance problem, that distance problem that sin had created. So on the day of Jesus' crucifixion, he had already suffered. He had already been tortured. He was tortured with wounds that were like contusions or lacerations. There was penetrating and perforating wounds that came from the crown of thorns and the nails. And then when he was lifted up on the cross to die, Matthew records these final hours saying, now for the sixth hour until the ninth hour, that's like noon to three, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there when they heard him said, this man's calling for Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and took a sponge. They filled it with sour wine. They put it on a reed. They offered it to him to drink. The rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. Yeah. Jesus cried out again with a loud voice. We suspect that what he cried out at that point, it is finished. And that it is finished is about sin. He cried out with a loud voice. He yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked, the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after the resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly. And they said, truly, this was the Son of God. He was indeed the Son of God. But notice something. Pay special attention to a first action taken by the Lord in the temple when his only begotten Son died for the sin of the world. In verse 51, this is what God did. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. We could spend the balance of this entire morning talking about the symbolism of that torn veil. There was in the temple an inner veil of the Holy of Holies that was hung on gold hooks with an acacia wood frame. It was overlaid with gold. The veil of the temple in Jerusalem was made with blue, purple, crimson yarn with fine linen. And there were cherubim that were sewn all throughout it. They said it kind of looked like the sky. So there's this veil that's hanging there. And it was so expensive that anytime someone came and, you know, plundered the city, they'd always take the veil, right? But this veil separated the holy place where you could walk around as a human and the Holy of Holies where the presence of God resided. It was told to Moses that that veil needed to be there as a wall of separation between the priests and the enthroned presence of Yahweh. Because God is holy, you can't be there. And people are not holy. All we have to do is look in the mirror, right? And see some of those problems that would create a lack of holiness. So people could not get through that veil to be with God at that point, to get close to him, to be like a son and daughter to their father. Paul said it plainly, Colossians chapter 1. You who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless above reproach in his sight. So because of the death of Jesus and his righteousness shared with us, we are in God's eyes as followers of Christ that have put our faith in Jesus. We are holy, we are blameless, and we're able to go right through that veil now to be with God, which is what he's always wanted. So he wants to be that close to us, to dwell with us, to even be in us as the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to share three things about the resurrection, because the resurrection means any blessing we have is not just a present blessing, it's a blessing forever. That's the qualifier of it. That's what the resurrection does. Any blessing you have in God, guess what? It's not just for a few days. It's not just for a few months. It's for life and it's forever. And so the defeat, the first thing, the defeat of the final enemy, death, means life in God's presence now and forevermore. You don't have to wait until you die to enjoy God's presence. You can delight in it now. The wall, the veil, they're gone. Jesus was called the forerunner into the presence. If he's the forerunner, that means others are going, right? And we go there to him through that veil. That means we will follow him through that veil. And you don't have to wait to get home to glory when you can go and be with your Father now at home. I mean, Jesus said as much to a disciple once regarding this togetherness. He said this about the triune God. You can enjoy his presence today. He wants this with you so much. Judas, who was not Iscariot, in John chapter 14, said to the Lord, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." For those that have placed their faith in Jesus, are you living like God is your dwelling? Are you living now like you have a safe place even right now to go in his presence? Are you living like you're in the house with your Father, with the Holy Spirit in you, dwelling around you, dwelling with you? I make an initial encouragement and plea with all of you. If you've not placed your faith in Jesus, do it now and experience his presence now. He will, with the Father, come and make a home within you as the Holy Spirit. And that's really living. Those that know that, do you know that? Yes, you know it. You know that that's real life. That's real living. And so this is what the Lord has always wanted. And before we transition into the resurrection, that's the reason we're here, right? To celebrate the resurrection. Before we transition into that, I want to do something and be very careful about it, because it's about the enemy. It's about evil. It's about the devil. And it's about principalities and powers. On that cross, not only did Jesus create a way in which we can experience the presence of God all the time, now and forevermore, on that cross, he sent a statement out to evil. He sent a statement out to the enemy. The enemy is real. I know most of you know that. Darkness is real. There are adversaries that are against the Lord. And I'm sure many of you have experienced spiritual darkness and oppression, right? As followers of Jesus, you're going to experience that, right? But when Jesus was on that cross, there was something that he did that was truly magnificent. He took away the silver bullet. You know what that silver bullet was? It was sin. I mean, that was the enemy's silver bullet. The point being that when he died on that cross, Jesus, who had called Satan a murderer, he was taking life. Sin kept you not only from getting to God, it kept you from being with God. That's death to me. Wouldn't you say that's death? But the silver bullet that Satan and his minions had, I can't really say minions now because of all the cute little cartoon type Pixar shows out there. But you know what I mean. His crowds, his evil crowds, right? It's like, you know, there's a message on that cross. It's like, man, the one thing we had, I hate to speak for the adversary, but the one thing they had, which was this sin that would forever separate them from God, was gone because of what Jesus did on the cross. And Paul said it very plainly. And you being dead in your trespasses, Colossians chapter 2, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he's made you alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against you, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out on the way, having nailed it to the cross. Listen to these words. Having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, those are the evils, and he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. I think that pretty much says it all. I mean, Jesus made a public spectacle of the evil principles and powers who lie, deceive, oppress humanity, because there seemed to be no hope for reconciliation with God until that cross. So, a quick second reminder before we shift to the resurrection is this. The defeat of the final enemy, death, means conquered principalities and powers now and forevermore. And that is good news. It doesn't mean you won't be tempted or tried by evil, or lied to by evil, or even oppressed at times by evil. But it does mean that the sin problem, evil principalities and powers leveraged in our lives, is handled. The only lie believers can be tempted to believe is that because they struggle with some sin or some chronic sin that they just can't beat, that they might be an exception to this forgiveness. I have news for you. There's no exceptions to this forgiveness if you ask God for it. There's no exceptions to that forgiveness if you will ask God for it. And so many struggle with that, and that's the lie that works through people's lives and heads as they deal with those things. Let me be clear. God wants you to be holy and consecrated to him. He wants you to be obedient, and he wants you to fight whatever that sin problem is. But I can tell you right now, when you look at our culture, we could start with cell phones. We could move to other things that we're addicted to in lives. Do you think a father would ever be willing to give up his children to some type of addiction when the sin was handled and they're coming to him for forgiveness? No, he's not willing to do it. That's why the writer in the book of Hebrews says, once for all, sin was handled. The writer of the book of Romans, Paul, once for all, sin was handled. Does this mean he wants you to be addicted to things and do the wrong things? Does this mean he wants you to sin? Of course not. He wants you to be obedient, to work towards those things, right? But I would be silly to not believe that there's many people in this room right now that are not trying to beat some life-controlling issue and every day wake up and wonder, am I worthy to be a son or daughter? You are worthy. If you go to the Lord and you tell him, you're sorry, help me figure this out, help me to be obedient. So I encourage you to do that. But you've got to go to him. Do we have this grace that's cheap? No. We have this grace that came with a cost. But that sin is handled. The devil would like us all to believe it's not handled. And that's where he will mess with people's heads. So why don't we now move to the next best thing? That's the resurrection. The story does not end on Calvary. There was a Sunday morning coming. So we pick up now with a few events that led up to it. After Jesus died, Mark chapter 15, evening had come because it was the preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath. Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled that he was already dead, and summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Then he bought fine linen. He took him down. He wrapped him in the linen. He laid him in a tomb which had been hewn of the rock, and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb, and Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, observed where he was laid. So Jesus was buried. But still, the Pharisees and other Jews that Jesus had spent time with remembered some things he said. Like what he said in Mark chapter 9, for he taught his disciples and said to them, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day. But they did not understand this saying and were afraid to ask him. So if you take yourself back to Friday and Saturday after the crucifixion, imagine all the things going through people's heads, right? Many had witnessed this man doing miracles. Many had seen him touching very sick people who walked away without disease and praising God. And they'd even seen, a few had seen this one dad who came and found Jesus. He had a dying daughter. And when he finds this dying daughter, he brings Jesus to her. And by the time they get there, the daughter's dead. Jesus tells the crowd there, hey, listen, this daughter is not dead. She's actually sleeping. And the crowd, they ridicule him. So Jesus walks into that room. And when he walks into that room with that little girl, he says to her, little girl, rise. And that little girl jumps up. And something I always find so sweet is Jesus said, give her something to eat. I just like that. Get her a little food. You know, it's just such a touching thing. He knew her little body needed food. And then I'm sure there was that time, man, when Lazarus had died. Many of you know the stories. He had died, and they're all thinking about these things that Friday night after the crucifixion and that Saturday after the crucifixion. There was this time when Jesus' dear friend Lazarus had died. And Lazarus' sister, the first one that came to him, Martha, she sees Jesus coming from a distance, and she says to Jesus, she says, Lord, in John chapter 11, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now later, Mary would come. Jesus would see Mary coming and everybody crying. And guess what our Lord does? He cries, right, himself. Like he cries. And so she says, if you had been here, he would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know he's going to rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? I'm going to read verse 26 one more time to us as a crowd. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you all believe this? Do we really believe this today? Because believing this will change everything for you in life. Our final joy and our focus today is this. The defeat of the final enemy, which is death, is reconciliation with our Father in heaven, now on the earth, and in a promised future. He is the resurrection and the life. And the question for all of humanity is, do they believe it? Death is the final enemy put under his feet. Again, it's the joy of the resurrection of Jesus. And it's his triumph over death, not just for Christ alone, but also for the great joy of bringing God's forever family, this eternal family, back together again as sons and daughters. So this is how it went on that Sunday morning. After much despair and anguish and pain and discouragement, those that loved Jesus, many thought he was the promised Messiah. Many thought he was the Son of God. They believed he was the Son of God. And so that Sunday morning, it's the first day of the week in John chapter 20. Mary Magdalene, this is the Mary that was delivered from 7 demons by the Lord, went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran. She came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. That's probably John who wrote this. And said to them, They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him. Peter therefore went out, the other disciple, and they went to the tomb. They ran together in verse 4, and the other disciple outran Peter. John's pretty proud of that, right, to put that in there? In case you're curious, he was faster. He came to the tomb first, and stooping down, he looked in. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him. He went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lined with the linen cloths, but just folded there together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first. That's funny. I forgot he mentions it again. He believed. He believed too, by the way. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. This was obviously like a real head scratcher for all three of them, right? So you've got Mary, Peter, probably John. The guys at this point, they're thinking, you know what? Body's gone. It's dangerous around here. Let's leave Jerusalem. Let's just get home. So they split. You know, they take off for their homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she stooped down, she looked into the tomb and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him." Now, when she had said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there and didn't know it was him. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up as we wrap up. One can only imagine the joy and the hope that flooded Mary's heart. Like when you hear that, when you hear those words, right? So that just the joy, the hope just flood your heart. But I want to express something that is very nuanced in all of this, which underpins everything about the gospel. The gospel of Jesus is not confusing. It's very simple. It's very simplistic. People, humanity, were created to be in fellowship with their Father in heaven. That's what you were made to be. To be a daughter, to be a son. Sin on the cross had to be done away with as the thing that would create that separation. But our God in heaven did not think it enough to just make it a temporary relationship until you become dust, until you die. He wanted relationship with every human he's ever made if they would just put their faith in him. He wanted relationship so much that it would be a relationship as it was intended in the beginning, to be lasting and forevermore. That's the good news of the gospel. And very nuanced in what Jesus said is our Savior pointing straight to it. Because after Mary said, "Rabboni," in verse 17, he said to her, "Don't cling to me, for I've not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say this," and here it is, "Go tell them I'm going to my Father and your Father. I'm going to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and she told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. So Jesus's mission, it was a ministry of reconciliation. On the cross, in the resurrection, He didn't say, I'm going to my Father. He says, I'm going to my Father and yours. He didn't just say, I'm going to just my God. I'm going to my God and your God. And the Father's love is behind every aspect in the plan of human redemption. The Son's sacrifice, the resurrection, are the means by which humanity can be reconciled to God now and forevermore. And the familial intimacy and relationship God desires with his children is possible now in these mortal bodies because of the indwelling Holy Spirit found in the hearts of those who have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, his sinless, perfect sacrifice. So I want to say one thing before we close with some scriptures, is for those today that are fearful of this last enemy death, and it's going to come suddenly to some of us, it's going to come with aging. This is an enemy we will face that we don't face alone because it's been conquered, right? The grave, death has been conquered. But with aging, maybe incredible pain, maybe disease right now that you're suffering through, you are not defeated because this is just a temporary tent. Does anybody feel as good about your bodies as you did 10 years ago? Of course not. This tent doesn't get any better. It's like, man, every year I just look better in the mirror. I mean, this tent is fading. And if you say that, there's something wrong with you. So the Apostle Paul, he says this, and this is a teaser for next week's message, or sermon series, chapter 5. He says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee, so we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, meaning in his presence in heaven, right? For we walk by faith, not by sight, but we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present then with the Lord. When we're all gone, we can look in this room right now, and 100 years from now, you won't be sitting in this room. And when we're absent at that point, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, he said, for those that do that and believe in him, he will not let you perish ever, but provide you with eternal life with him. And don't we all want that? And if you've not done that, right now, close your eyes and tell God in heaven, I'm placing my faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross and in his resurrection. And you have done what you need to do to be saved from eternal death and separation from God. And that eternal separation, you'll be alive, but it won't be with him if you haven't placed your faith in him. So we thank the Lord, don't we, together, for what he's done for all of us. Would you stand with us? And instead of praying right now, why don't we sing a song to him to celebrate him? Well, the Lord is risen. He's risen indeed. We'll do it one more time. The Lord is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Well, we serve the living God. The living God who is capable, obviously, has made a provision for the sin of the world, capable of delivering you from your sin, and capable, and has done this, to deliver us and deliver the kingdom, his kingdom, Jesus' kingdom, to the Father. In life and in death, we will always be with God now and forevermore. And may we always believe that. The Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you, the Lord make his countenance to fall upon you and give you the peace of knowing you're in God's family forever if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ. And may the name of Jesus be over your heads all the days of your life. It's the covering we need in this world.
Amen. Amen.